If you've got a Bible at hand, turn with me this morning to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14, and we are on page 923, Acts chapter 14. We've been going for a good part of this year through this book of Acts, had a little break over the summer months when we've been in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, but this morning we're returning now to this part of God's Word, and we're picking things up in Acts chapter 14. I'm going to read from verse 8, Acts 14 and verse 8. So reads God's word to us. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes," because he was the chief speaker and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they were scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So reads God's word to us this morning. Do keep that part of the Bible open in front of you. That would be helpful. Let us pray, shall we, as we come to this part of God's word. Lord, your word is true and sure. Lord, it is a light to our path, to guide us in following you, in knowing our God. And therefore, Lord, we pray this morning that even as we come and open your word and consider it, oh, the Lord, you would speak through your word into our hearts, into our lives, our minds, that we would be captivated by your greatness. That we would live lives wholly dependent on you in repentance and faith, that you might be glorified in the midst of your church. In Jesus' name we'd ask. Amen. There are some things that it's not all right not to know. A lot of negatives there. When I lived in the US for a short time, I unknowingly broke the law with the years in between, and now on this side of the Atlantic, I can tell you all about it. I parked facing the wrong direction on a street where cars could be parked, but only in the direction of the flow of the traffic. And when I received the parking ticket, it was clearly news to me. I didn't understand what I'd done wrong. But when I phoned the traffic department, I explained what had happened, explained I didn't know, let alone understand what I'd done wrong. Still, it didn't matter, did it? I'd broken the law. Ignorance, my ignorance, was no defence, and I had to pay the fine. There are things where it's not okay not to know the facts. As we return this morning to making our way through this book of Acts, the passage that we read has the gospel coming to those who have never heard it before. The good news heard by pagans who knew nothing of the one true God, who did not have the Old Testament scriptures. What do we this morning need to know about God and his salvation? What do those maybe who we are seeking to share the gospel with, what do they need to hear about God and his salvation? What is it not all right for us to be ignorant of, not to know of? Well, three lessons this morning here that I think we need to grasp so that we don't foolishly mislead ourselves and others. Three lessons for our world and for ourselves that it's not all right not to know, not to learn, not to respond to. First one, it's not all right not to know whose world we're in. It's not all right not to know whose world we're in. Whose world do we think this is? That is a good question, isn't it? It's a good question to ask people that we're maybe seeking to share the Lord Jesus with. It's not okay not to know who made all of this glorious cosmos. Not okay not to know who it belongs to. To think, to act, to speak as though it is my world, that it is our world, to do with whatever we please, when actually it is God's world. That is, I think, the message at the heart of Paul's sermon to these crowds that gather in this town of Lystra, who gather and seek to worship him and Barnabas. Just look again at verse 15, if you've got your Bible open. Paul says to the men, "Why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Paul and Barnabas, they've been sent by God through this church at Syrian Antioch on the first missionary journey to the non-Jewish world, to the Gentile nations. Here they are, they've fled one town, they fled the town of Iconium in fear of their lives, and now they arrive at Lystra, where they heal this man who's been lame, unable to walk since the day he was born. And what happens? Well, in response, these pagan crowds, they seek to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. Until this moment, in common with the nations of the world, these people, they've been ignorant of the true living God and his ways. But God has been patient with them. God has been long-suffering with the ignorance of the nations up until this point. That's what Paul says in verse 16. In past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Not that it was okay for them to do whatever they pleased. They were still had that duty to live for God. But God hadn't done anything, brought them to account for the way in which they'd lived. Indeed, God had always mercifully left throughout his creation huge pointers, signposts in the world that pointed to the goodness of his hand and his right to be worshipped. God did that so that man might see the signposts, follow the signposts, and find him. Verse 17, he did not leave himself without witnesses, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. As Paul proclaims the good news to these people, as the gospel goes out to these nations, God declares that this is not a superstitious world where it is fine to hold irrational, unfounded beliefs because God's just left us all in the dark. It's not okay to live a superstitious life. Paul and Barnabas, they perform this miraculous healing in Christ's name. What happens? When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. What happens? These pagans, they misinterpret what it is they've seen. If you were here last week, we saw a little of that, didn't we, in the book of Ecclesiastes. We need words in order to understand what we see with our eyes. We need words to interpret. Maybe you've heard that saying, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, with words. It sounds wise, doesn't it? Let your actions preach God's love to us in his Son. But actions have no clarity without words. Actions must be interpreted by the gospel, by the good news, by words. What had happened here? Well, it seems Roman poets had told legends of how the king of the gods, or of the Greek gods, Zeus, and his son Hermes, or Mercury, had in generations past, they'd entered this region where this town was. They disguised themselves, these two gods, as humble peasants, and had subsequently wrought havoc on those who had not offered them hospitality. And so now, when these people see this miracle, they're quick to seek to earn the favour of their gods. They assume Paul and Barnabas are gods that they can placate with their sacrifices and their good works, make favourable towards them by the offerings of their hands. And maybe as we read this morning, we just laugh at their ancient superstition, while failing to see that for all of our technology and for all of our scientific advances today, we are so superstitious as a society ourselves. Black cats, magpies, people who won't walk under a ladder, people who won't put up an umbrella indoors. Is it feng shui? What about things seem to be going well for us so far. I'm trying to look, the stage, touch wood. And we think it's maybe quaint. It's foolish nonsense, isn't it? It's all forms of ignorance, just of whose world it is that we are living in. And I think it is tempting for us this morning, living in 21st century Britain, to think, well, maybe this is just a hangover from the past. Isn't this just old people? Isn't this just uneducated people who think like that? In fact, I want to suggest it's an increasingly a common feature of our society. Some of you may have heard when Spurs moved to their brand new stadium finally in 2019. It was world leading in terms of the engineering that had been done there, packed with every latest bit of technological innovation, built with the latest building materials. When that stadium was built, the then Spurs manager, Mauricio Pochettino or something like that. I'm a big Spurs fan, you can see that, can't you? The manager of the whole club, he insisted on having a fresh pile of lemons in his office every day to ensure the positive energy within the office, within the whole of the club. Indeed, it's not just one person we can pick out. It's been interesting, hasn't it? Some, including even medical doctors, have referred to COVID as Mother Nature, somehow redressing the balance for how we treated the world. It is easy for us to smile, but it all comes from not knowing whose world we live in. Just see here how Paul shares this good news in verse 15. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. The living God who made all things and who gives good gifts to men. A loving creator, not blind chance. A loving creator, not cruel fate, not chaos, but a world that is ruled. A God who is good, not twisted, not vindictive. What kind of world do people want to live in? Do people want to live in a world where we're forever not trying to step on the cracks in the pavement so that we can avoid divine punishment and earn God's favour? Or do we want to live in a world where our Heavenly Father lavishes good gifts on us out of his amazing love? Pagans want to worship the creature rather than the creator. And creation itself is declaring to us the glories of our God and King. Paul says, open your eyes. Paul, Barnabas, nor anyone else, anything else in all of creation, they don't send the rain. They don't bring in the harvest. There's no Mother Earth who gives not just what we need, but also abundantly more. Easy, I think, for us in reading Acts chapter 14 to mock these crowds as they seek to worship Paul and Barnabas. But Paul speaks against taking any of God's good gifts and worshipping them, making them our God. Instead of gratefully taking God's gifts and lifting up our eyes to him in thanks, we simply take God's gifts, don't we? And we worship them. If this morning we're going to seek to share the gospel with people, part of the message we will need to share is that it's not all right not to know whose world we live in. It's not all right to live, to speak, to act as though God were absent. We turn good things into God things. We seek to give meaning to the finite that only the infinite God can bear. And it is deadly. It is poisonous to us. What's unreal, what's fake, takes the place of reality. We live in a world of make-believe. Live in a world that is not reality. It comes from worshipping things that were never meant to be worshipped. Something that's unable to bear the weight of our homage. We bring you good news, says Paul, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. The good news of Jesus Christ, it is always confrontational, isn't it? If we want to share the good news of Jesus with people, we do need to be prepared, don't we, to say to others what you've put your hope in, what you're building your life upon, what your world revolves around. It's worthless. It's not all right for people not to know whose world this is, whose creatures we are, whose standards we will be judged by. It's why, like Paul here, we need to begin at the beginning in our presentation of the gospel with our Creator God and our duty to Him. But secondly, we daren't think this morning that so long as we know whose world this is, and I'm guessing most of us here do, so long as we know whose world this is, and it's all right if I don't know which path it is I'm walking on. Second point, it's not all right not to know which path you're on. What's striking in the passage that we read this morning, and it is full of travel details, isn't it? But the travel details here are given in this passage. They reveal that once Paul and Barnabas have made these disciples for the Lord Jesus in these towns, then they go out of their way to ensure that those disciples are strengthened and matured. Look at verse 20. Paul, Barnabas, we read. On the next day, Paul went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch Poseidon. They made these disciples in Derbe, but then they returned to Lystra to encourage and to strengthen these young disciples that have come to know the Lord Jesus. The passage ends with Paul and Barnabas back at the church from which God had sent them out, at Syrian Antioch. It's a bit confusing for us, this passage. There are two Antiochs. There's an Antioch in Syria, and there is an Antioch just down the road from Iconium as well, in Poseidon. But they get as far in preaching the good news, in making disciples, they get as far as this town of Derbe. It's around a 200-mile trip from where Paul then wants to get back to. Back home to Antioch in Syria, 200 miles over land. And we know it was a makeable journey because that's the journey that Paul does in reverse, Antioch, Syria, back to Derbe, on his second and his third missionary journeys. But instead of making this a relatively short 200-mile trip by land, it would have taken a good time. No, Paul goes back to Lystra. He goes back to Iconium. He goes back to Antioch Poseidon. He travels 600 miles extra. Why make such a long journey when he could have made a journey of a third of the length? Why return to Lystra when we've been told in verse 19 these Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead? Paul had nearly been stoned to death in this town of Lystra. Literally, he had been left for dead. They think, the townsfolk, that Paul is dead. What possible valid reason could there be for Paul to go back? This is an Afghani Christian, isn't it? Who's been offered a journey on a flight out of Kabul. And he says, no, I'm staying. I need to stay here. Paul returns to Lystra, to Iconium, where the threats and the attempts on his life had happened. He returns there to strengthen, to encourage, to mature these immature Christians. And what was the message that he strengthened them with? It's there in verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. People need to know what the path looks like that leads to the kingdom where Christ rules. People need to know that the Christian life is an assault course and not some romantic stroll on a sandy beach. That's why Paul journeys for 600 rather than 200 miles. That's why Paul risks life and limb, because people need to know. Paul goes to teach and to preach in order to strengthen these young believers. Paul wants them to know it's not okay not to know what kind of road we're on, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Friends, we need to ask ourselves, we need to ask others, not just do you know whose world this is, but also if we're claiming to follow the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, do you know which path you're on? Do you recognise that God has said it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God? That must there is striking, isn't it? I was thinking with these, my sister phoned up yesterday. She's hoping to go on a holiday to Spain later this year. And with the recent travel restrictions, certainly for international travel, there's been much complaint, hasn't there, by people, by how long the queues have been, how much hassle it's been to fill in forms, just all of the hoops that need to be jumped through for international travel. And yet we have seen on our TV screens and in the newspaper columns that there have been some folk, some very important people, for whom the vital life-saving restrictions don't seem to apply. No tests and no queues and no isolation, just bright and breezy travel, while the rest languish in queues, having to produce medical records with all kinds of trials and difficulties and tribulations. Paul wants us to grasp, in God's kingdom, there is no first-class travel. There are no VIPs who sneak into the kingdom through comfortable shortcuts. The Lord Jesus says, doesn't he, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Oh, friends, we have to bow low, very low, to make ourselves small. We have to come as humble children, limping to glory, just as Christ, our King, walked the road ahead of us. The phrase is true, isn't it? There is no crown without a cross. It's not all right not to know which path we're on. A path of suffering and crucifixion. And it's not all right not to know, because if you're ignorant of the tribulations, then when you realise that this path to the kingdom is a path that involves suffering, oh friend, you'll walk straight off the path. You'll veer elsewhere. It's not okay not to know what life with Christ in this life is like. Not all right to think Christian ministry is all about cool superstar pastors, book deals, popularity, recognition. God desires the good news of a crucified, suffering king to be proclaimed by crucified, suffering ministers. Men who will return to the place of suffering and death because they believe disciples need encouraging and strengthening. And if those in gospel ministry must brace for tribulation, so too must all Christians. Hopes, dreams dashed, grief, loss, childlessness, broken relationships, depression, bleakness, darkness. Oh, the road to heaven is an assault course, not the romantic stroll on the beach. Oh, friends, how do we know the Lord Jesus? Because our path looks like his. Because we recognise that before the crown, there is a cross to bear. That the Christian life is hard. It's a difficult life of trials before we enter glory. We need to be clear about that. We need to be clear about what Jesus promises, both for the future, but also for the now. Oh, we need that glorious vision, don't we, of what awaits us as Christ's people. And we need that vision so that we might be sustained on that, on the difficult journey now. And therefore, finally, final thing I want us to see, it's not all right to know. It's not all right not to know the helps that we've been given. Not all right not to know the helps that we've been given. Paul proclaims the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's grace, men and women, they turn from their vain idols to the living true God, becoming disciples of the Lord Jesus. Paul returns to encourage them to keep on going in the faith, warning them that the path of trials and tribulations, it lies ahead for all believers. But Paul doesn't just leave them to get on with following the Lord Jesus as best that they can, with his words ringing in their ears and with every man, woman and child left for themselves. Now look at verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It's not just individual believers that Paul leaves behind him. It is a gathering. It is an assembly, an ecclesia, a church of disciples, over whom Paul and Barnabas here appoint elders, men who are responsible to feed the flock of God's people in each place. A church in every place where Paul had preached the gospel. Now that might seem obvious, but it's a church here, isn't it? And not some gospel initiative. It's a church and not a missionary organization. It's a church and not a parachurch setup or a drop-in center. It is a church. Why is that important? Well, because it's a church that Christ has promised to build. It's his assembly that he's promised to be at work amongst by his Holy Spirit, working through his word and the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, administered by men who are accountable to him. That's where Christ has promised to be at work. We'll all have heard the claim. Maybe some of us have said it ourselves. You don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I want to say there's the smallest hint of truth in that statement, isn't there? The dying thief on the cross, he didn't make it to a worship service on earth after he turned to Christ. He didn't. But disciples of the Lord Jesus, they gather in assembly where the Lord Jesus reigns through his word, which is administered by those he's appointed as elders, by presbyters, that's the word, to shepherd his flock, to feed his sheep with the apostles' teaching, to continue to encourage and strengthen those believers along the pathway that leads to life that is filled with trial and tribulation. The Lord Jesus has appointed men who will give an account, not just to the trustees, not just to the governing board, not just to the safeguarding authorities for their oversight of Christ's people, men who will give an account to the ascended Lord Jesus, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, an account for how they've tended his sheep. Friends, it is not all right to be ignorant of the means, the helps that the Lord Jesus has given to his disciples to equip us, to strengthen us on this path to heaven. Yes, he's given his word. Yes, he's given prayer. But his word and prayer in the context of the community where he is proclaimed, where he rules as Lord. Well, friend, let me say this morning, don't wonder why your struggle with sin seems to end in defeat so often. Don't wonder why you seem to give in to temptation so easily. Why the world looks so appealing to you. Why following Christ sometimes just seems so pointless. Don't wonder why that is the case so often if you're not regularly making use of the means, the helps that Jesus has given you to walk along this road to get to glory. If regular church attendance is simply when it fits or when it suits. If you're too busy, too tired, too whatever to join, to pray with the church. Oh, friends, following Christ is a path of tribulation, a hard and difficult path. But we make that path impossible to walk if we are not rooted in the church, in the help that Christ has given us, that we might walk faithfully. Oh, if by God's grace our eyes have been opened to whose world it is we're in, if in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've grasped something of the path of discipleship. That it involves many tribulations, many trials. Oh, friend, we will not view the church as an optional extra. We won't sit loose to coming under the oversight of those that Christ has appointed as elders. We won't carefully, won't willfully neglect gathering to worship. No. What we will do is seek to see our need to make use of those helps that God has provided for us. Knowing him, knowing his ways, in order that we might follow him along the path all the way to glory.